Well, today being Ash Wednesday, the first day of Lent. Of course, the celebration of Lent you won't find in Scripture, which is the case for many of the seasons in the church calendar. But Lent became part of church tradition in the early centuries of the church. It was around about 230 AD when a group of Christians started fasting for 40 hours leading up to Easter. They were doing it to prepare their hearts for Easter, and actually quite soon after that, the idea of this fasting before Easter caught on. Years later, that 40 hours of fasting became 7 days of fasting, and then that became known as Holy Week. So 100 years from when this practice started in 325 AD, the church officially made it 40 days, and that was representing Jesus' 40 days of testing in the wilderness. In the early days of the church, Lent was seen as a time of preparation for baptism. Lent is most typically considered to be a season of preparation, preparing for Easter. And of course, often Christians decide to give up something or to stop eating something for the season of Lent. That is a 40-day fast from something. Which is fine, sort of, but in our flesh, the danger is that we can actually focus on what it is that we've stopped doing or eating. And it's the Lord who looks on the heart. There's nothing wrong with outward acts, they're fine, providing those outward acts are actually motivated by contrite hearts. You recall in the Old Testament, especially in the book of Amos, also in Isaiah 58 particularly, the Lord uses strong language and he's unimpressed when the Israelites offer sacrifices, but when their hearts are actually not aligned with him. I don't know if you've, as you read those passages, you go, hey, what are you doing? I mean, Lord, you were the one who actually instituted the sacrifices. But religious acts mean nothing to a holy God if the heart of the person is not devoted to the Lord. And so in the deepest sense, the season of Lent is a wonderful reminder. It's a wonderful reminder for all of us to do a heart check. And the heart check is, am I truly seeking after the Lord? Is the Lord actually the centre of my life? And the Holy Spirit comes, and if he gently and graciously shows us that we have divided affections, then we turn back to the Lord. And that's repentance. When you think of repentance, it involves a change in the entire person, in a person's outlook on life. J.B. Phillips, in his very moving translation of Scripture, captures this sense well in Jesus' words in Matthew 4. Jesus says, you must change your hearts and minds, for the kingdom of heaven has arrived. So when we think of repentance, it's more than just sorrow for sin, although that is actually included within it. It's more than an intellectual change. It's more than turning away from evil deeds, but of course that's appropriate. It's actually turning in a new direction. It's turning to the Lord God. A repentance is more than a feeling. It's not like, okay, this Lenten season, I'm going to try harder. True repentance actually changes us. We turn to the Lord Jesus, and in the power of the Holy Spirit, and only in his power, we're able to live differently. So in repentance, we turn back to God, and we do it in a grateful obedience. And Scripture speaks about the fruits of repentance. That is, repentance must always issue in a changed life. Otherwise, it's actually not true repentance. It's also a lifelong journey for the Christian. You'll know the words. Jesus calls us to deny ourselves, to take up our cross and follow him. Repentance actually describes what every believer in the Lord Jesus needs to do through their life. So you recall Paul's words in Romans 12. He exhorts his readers, don't be conformed to the pattern of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. And so Paul is just putting on the table to the Roman Christians, the Holy Spirit, to us as we gather here at Oak Tree. He's speaking of a lifelong challenge. I think often in repentance we think of that initial repentance where walking in a direction opposite to the Lord, there's an initial repentance. We put our trust in the Lord, but we need to continue to look to the Lord, and therefore it's really something, it's an activity that we need to do through our whole lives. In that second reading that we had from Matthew 6, of course, it forms part of the very famous Sermon on the Mount. And if you were to sum it up in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is saying, if you're my followers, then you need to be different. And he tells us we are to have a different motivation for doing religious things. It's very challenging. The passage begins like this in verse 1. Be aware of practicing your piety. I find it easier to remember the words in the NIV, but NRSV is good. Beware of practicing your righteousness before others in order to be seen by them. And then it's very telling. For then you have no reward from your Father in heaven. I think it's actually super easy for all of us to slide into a mindset of seeking the applause of others, of impressing them. The late comedian Jerry Lewis, in a newspaper interview, admitted that his act is fueled by an unquenchable thirst for attention. He just owned up to it. He says, I need the applause. I don't think that's just for Jerry Lewis, is it? In more modern times, I'm looking around here to see if there are any fans of Lady Gaga. Well, I can't. Oh, okay. Okay. It's good. I'll remember that for the next 9 a.m. Sunday morning service. Lady Gaga actually wrote a song called I Live for the Applause. I think it's the chorus in it. I don't know it all that well. I live for the applause, applause, applause. I live for the applause, applause. Live for the applause, applause. Very challenging words. Live for the way that you cheer and scream for me. She sounds like a minister. The applause, applause, applause. Many performers live for the applause, but all of us, and ministers included, can look for others' approval and applause as our first priority. And as followers of Jesus, we must be very careful not to perform acts of righteousness for the applause of others. The word righteousness, it refers to types of religious acts, and the Lord spells them out. Things like giving to the needy. It's a good thing to do, isn't it? Jesus is saying, watch your heart. Verses 2 to 4. Praying, verses 5 to 15. Don't do it in front of others. I mean, there is a place for public prayer, but don't do it to put on a show. And fasting, verses 16 to 18. Jesus warns, he says, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. He is simply addressing the sin of pride. He does actually want us to do right things, but always for the right reasons. And the best reason for all of our activities in life is to actually to bring glory to the Lord. Our true motivation can be disguised from other people. Do you agree? It's hard to read someone else's heart, but you can never disguise it from the Lord. So in 1 Samuel 16, the Lord does not see as mortals see. They look on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. We are to seek approval. And the approval we are to seek is the approval of God the Father, who loves us. Fasting is about humbling ourselves before God. Whatever we're fasting from, it has nothing to do with getting others' approval. But I want to say to you that fasting may actually not be the thing we need to do most. You're thinking, oh, praise God, I've been waiting every Lent for someone to say this. What we do need to do is to get serious about spiritual matters. And so the psalmist says in Psalm 51, the sacrifice acceptable to God is a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. So I actually want to encourage us to do a Lenten fast, humbling ourselves before the Lord and putting Jesus as number one in absolutely everything. I'd like us to grab hold of this tonight. Every day, in the fullest sense, should be a day of Lent. Every day. Not putting on outward shows and not doing stuff because we think by doing it we're going to earn brownie points with the Lord. Not simply conforming to a church season because it's part of our tradition. No. Every day, living in the conscious presence of the Lord, seeking to have our hearts and minds in sync with Jesus. So if you want to give up chocolate for Lent, that's fine. I'm always in a Lent and giving up chocolate. It's a night of confession. You wouldn't think someone as young as I would be concerned about their skin. But chocolate has its problems. But if you want to give up chocolate, that's good. It is good for the skin. But never think that whatever those practices are, that they have any saving power. They have none. There is only one cleansing agent that can deal with the ultra-destructive virus of sin, and it is the blood of the Lord Jesus. And so Paul writes to the Corinthians and reminds them, see, now is the acceptable time. See, now is the day of salvation.